what we can learn from that. So why don't we pray together now as we come to God's word and ask him to teach us through it. Father, we thank you for the early church. Thank you so much for their wonderful example of just exuberant and natural wanting to pray together. Father, I, speaking personally, sometimes would prefer not to pray with other people, just rather pray on my own, or not at all. And I guess I'm quite possibly not alone. And we pray, Father, that you would help us all to be learning what it means to pray together and helping us to be people who love to do it and who are committed to it. And are committed to it even if we don't particularly love to do it, we pray. And teach us from your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we got back from holiday late last night, and for the second week of our holiday, we were in Brittany, and three of our children and Kat's husband, Sam, were there as well. And one of the things we love to do as a family is to eat together. And whether it's Sunday lunch, if they come down for a weekend or whatever. And when we're away on holiday, they'll be the eating together is a big thing, and we usually eat out once during the week. And this time we were in southern Brittany in the city of Car, town, I guess, of Carnac. And we found a nice little French restaurant there over lunch in a little courtyard. And then it started raining. Just not very much, but it started raining. And they had one of these nice kind of little triangular kind of umbrella things, which kept the sun off and also kept the rain off until the kind of puddle in the triangular umbrella thing kind of sagged, and then it started coming through. It was just, well, it was like someone turned a little tap on and just over our table. So it was all great fun. But we love eating together. We love going out for breakfast as well. That Bill's. Have you come across Bill's? Yeah. Well, it started in Lewis, just down the road from where we are. That's the first Bill's kind of. Do we call it a restaurant or a? Anyway, it's like a greengrocer's, but they also do kind of nice breakfasts and so on. So we like to go out for breakfast as well. But the best thing really is when if we're up in Nottingham and Sheffield, where three of our children live, then it's always good to go out for a meal there because it's so much cheaper than it is down here. And so it's a great thing. If you get groups of friends from university, they get together, they end up doing things which they have in common, don't they? So if you're immediately post-uni and you're part of a competition frisbee team, I always guarantee that you will play frisbee together. When we're together as a family, we all like rugby, so I always put a rugby ball in the car, and so we've been throwing rugby balls around on the beaches of Brittany and so on. You get war vets together at a reunion, and they'll talk about their comrades who are no longer with us, and if we have a school reunion, we'll talk about our teachers, won't we, and all the funny things and the quirky things and what are you doing now and so on. Those are the kind of things we do when we meet together. But when Christians meet together, when you read the Bible, when you read the book of Acts, one of the most fundamental and significant things that Christians do when we meet together is we just simply pray. It is plainly obvious, as obvious as the nose on the front of your face, that that when you look on in the book of Acts, for instance, in the early chapters of Acts, when the Christians met together, they just prayed. It was just the most natural and obvious thing to do, to talk to the one who we all have in common, to talk to the one whom we love, to talk to the one who is there, who is here with us right now. So whether we're meeting for coffee or in a group, like a small group, or in church, or on a day away like this and so on, it is a natural thing to do, isn't it, that Christian people would talk to our Lord and our Master and our Saviour together. You'd think we'd do it just naturally. And yet, perhaps not curiously, as we'll see, but we find it quite a difficult thing to do. Why do we find it difficult to pray with each other? There are a whole range of reasons, aren't there? Possibly we just don't pray ourselves, just naturally on our own, or at any time. And if we don't pray on our own, then we'll find it not a natural thing to do to pray when we meet with other Christian people. Maybe we don't know what to say. Maybe we don't know the vocabulary. Maybe we're feeling a bit intimidated and thinking that we've got to have just the right thing to end the prayer in Jesus' name, because of for Jesus' sake or for your glory. And when do we say which one and so on, as if it really mattered. Maybe we don't want to look a fool. Maybe we're thinking we're just going to get the words all wrong. And so on, and so on. Actually, I love the... I came across, this has got nothing to do with prayer, but I think it's rather funny, some metaphors and similes from secondary school essays talking about getting the words wrong. So try this. Her vocabulary was... This is from a secondary school essay, English, OK? Her vocabulary was as bad as, like, whatever. She grew on him like she was a colony of E. coli and he was room-temperature British beef. It hurts the way your tongue hurts when you accidentally staple it to the wall. She had a deep, throaty, genuine laugh, like that sound a dog makes just before it throws up. He was as lame as a duck, not a metaphorical lame duck either, but a real duck that was actually lame, maybe from stepping on a landmine or something. He was deeply in love. When she spoke, he thought he heard bells, as if she were a dust cart reversing. But getting back to praying, you know, with the use of language, the use of the right words and so on, and I think sometimes, you know, when we're praying with other people, we think, actually, it's going to be really awkward and difficult and a bit embarrassing because we haven't got, you know, we're not going to sound holy enough, we're not going to have the right words and so on. I think underneath it all, it's the devil. Because the devil wants to stop us from praying. There's nothing he fears more than the saints praying. And so underneath all those things and our embarrassment and our awkwardness and all the rest of it, actually the devil wants to stop us from praying. He wants to stop us from getting to the prayer meeting. He wants to stop you praying on your own. He wants to get me to look at my phone or check the news or something or whatever when I sit down to pray in the morning and so on. There's a whole shed loads of reasons why we don't pray with other Christians, why we don't get to the church prayer meeting. And I would say underneath actually every single one of them, in one way and another, is the devil stepping in to try to stop us from doing it. So I hope that today will go just a little way to help us to pray when we're with other Christians, and that will also help us to be able to pray when we're with other Christians, and will help us to get along and to keep on getting along to the church prayer meeting. We find that our church prayer meeting, you know, we don't keep on, but we have regularly rebranded it. So at the moment we call it Small Groups Together. Yeah, we meet on small groups for three weeks a month, and we meet small groups together. That means all small groups are meeting together to pray on the fourth Wednesday evening. So we meet at lunchtime and in the evening. Now, it's on the second Wednesday of the month, but when we push it on the Sunday before, people will come, and then we have a big boost, you know, the numbers go up, and then they kind of drift downwards and so on. And it's just hard work, because there is this attrition. The devil fears, he quakes in his boots, if he has boots, when you know, Christians are intending to pray, either on our own or with him, and he'll do everything in his power to stop us from talking to our Heavenly Father. So what we're going to do, there's be some input from me, and then we're going to look at some questions that we have to help us to think more about it. But we learn to pray by praying. That is a fundamental thing. You learn to pray by praying. It can be awkward, can be difficult and so on, but actually there's nothing like actually doing it. You see, it's a bit like... These are very slow. Here we are. It's a bit like swimming. Actually, that reminds me, we had a 95-year-old guy in our church family who died a few years back. And James Clark, yeah. And that reminds me of James swimming, because up until his last couple of years, he died when he was 95, up until the last couple of years, he went swimming every week in our local pool. And he even did a sponsored swim when he was in his 90s. And that reminds me of my friend James. But praying is a bit like swimming. In fact, it's very much like swimming. Why? because no one ever learned to swim by hearing a talk about it. No one ever learned to swim by reading books about it. You learn to swim by getting wet. Okay, that is the only way to learn to swim. You've got to get in the pool, get in the sea, get in the water and have a go. Okay, that is what we've got to do. Okay, you may not like it, you may be feeling slightly intimidated, but we need to pray in order to learn to pray. Now, if we're going to learn to pray together, the only way to do it is to pray together, okay? Now, when you learn to swim as an adult, most of us learn to swim when we're what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Sister and I, I've got one sister, Linda is 4 years older than me, and we learned to swim at Beckenham Baths, okay? And every summer, my mum would take Linda and I down to swimming lessons in Beckenham Baths every week through the summer, or twice a week, or whatever it was. It seemed every day, but I guess it probably wasn't. And we would get in the teaching pool at Beckenham Baths, and we would learn to swim. That's where I learned to swim, okay? I didn't read books about it, I didn't watch videos, didn't have videos in those days, but I didn't have televisions, I didn't hear talks about it. We got wet, and that's how we learn to pray as God's people. That's how we learn to pray. Now, if you didn't learn to swim when you were little, when you're a bit older, it can get a bit more embarrassing. That's why it's really important in our kids' groups that we're learning to pray together as kids. So you're doing it as you grow up. So it's no big deal when you get to our kind of age, okay? So if you're learning to swim as an adult and you're there in the pool, and just over there on the other side of the pool there are a bunch of four-year-olds who are having a great time and so on, it can feel a bit awkward, you know. You know, I'm 50 and I'm now learning to swim because I was never much good at it before, okay? Actually, it's really important that we've got to get over that embarrassment. We need to learn to pray and encourage one another and help each other to pray together. You get into swim by getting wet. And we get into prayer by actually getting involved and doing it. So we're going to look at some verses from the book of Acts and see how the early church prayed. And it's interesting, actually. They had a go. They jumped in. They learned on the job. And a bit like The Apprentice in some ways, if you watch Alan Sugar and Co. But sometimes appearances deceive a bit, don't they? When you see a bunch of Christians praying, you think that's not really very significant. It's just a bunch of people who are kind of, it's what they call it, the palm olive position, wasn't it? Yeah. So you sit down, lean forward, doing this, okay? The palm olive prayer position. Now, but actually it's really significant. It's really significant. It's really big. It's a huge thing. Changes the universe. I used to live in Tunbridge Wells. When I first started working for Cypher, we had to live in Tunbridge Wells. And I don't know if you know Tunbridge Wells Station. They have a tunnel either side of the station in Tunbridge Wells. And I would... CPS, the people I worked for then, were based up in Fleet Street. And I quite often came home with the commuters. And this was in the days before Southern were having trouble with the guards opening and shutting their doors, and you could actually do it yourself. And Tunbridge Wells Station, there is a tunnel before the station when you're coming back from Charing Cross, and there's a signal in the tunnel, and quite often trains stop in the tunnel. Now, one day, there was a guy coming with a series of drinks for commuters. Half of them were asleep, the rest were reading the Evening Standard, and he was asleep, and the train came to a stop in the tunnel. And the tunnel has got lights strung up down the side, so it looks a bit like a station. As we came to a stop, this guy suddenly woke up and realised the train had stopped and there were lights there, so he decided we were at the station. So he jumped up, grabbed his bag, opened the door and jumped out. Muffled squawk as he hit the track below. And the door was open, mild interest from the commuters as they looked up from their Evening Standard, but then went back to reading whatever was going on. And then his face appeared above the level of the carriage floor, and he dragged himself up, got in, dusted himself down, shut the door behind him and said, "Dear me, I'm making a dreadful fool of myself. I'm so sorry." He strode across the carriage, opened the door on the other side and jumped out. Now, sometimes things are different from how they appear, okay? Like Tunbridge Wells Tunnel and Tunbridge Wells Station. And when we meet to pray, as God's people meeting together, again, appearances deceive. It is incredibly powerful, unbelievably important, and really significant that we be involved as God's people praying. So we're going to see Christians meeting to pray. Do you want to know what a church is like? If you want to know what Holy Trinity Claygate is like, there are two things you look at, okay? You don't have to go to church here. There are two things. One, you look at the loos. What are your loos like at the moment? and then second, you go to their prayer meeting. I think those are the two key ways to know what a church is like. Because at the prayer meeting, you know what the Christians are like. And at the loos, you'll know what the loos are like. So you'll know that the care they have for people and their desire to encourage other people to feel at home and so on. But look at those two things. Now, and Christian people especially want to see how a church, we want to, as God's people, we want to be praying together. And I guess you may have heard this story. There were five young college students who were spending a Sunday in London in the 19th century, and they went to the church to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon. So they went to his church, and they arrived a bit early, and while they were waiting for the doors to open, they were greeted by a man who said, "Well, let me show you around." And we got a bit of time before the service. Would you like to begin with the heating plant for the church? And they thought, well, it's July. Why would I want to go to the heating plant? But anyway, they said yes, you know, wanting to be polite and so on. And so they took him down the stairwell, and he quieted open the door and whispered, "This is our heating plant." Open the door. There were 700 or so people praying before the service. And their guide quickly closed the door and he introduced himself. He said, "I'm Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and they're praying particularly for the service and for the preaching of God's word this morning." So we want to pray. And there are three things about together prayer with that rather long introduction. And the first one is this. Together prayer expresses our humble dependence on God. It was Uncle John Stott, who said this: "Prayer is the very way God himself has chosen for us to express our conscious need of him and our humble dependence on him." I mentioned earlier on we got twins, Johnny and Ben, and soon after they were born, they both had meningitis, and they were admitted to at hospital. And I just phoned up a few friends, in particular groups of people, and people started praying. And we're very, very grateful to them. At that time, we were about to move over to Lowestoft. And so I phoned over there and asked if they could get together. And they started praying. And our little village church that we lived in the Midlands, they were praying as well and so on. And just getting God's people to pray, you know, meningitis can kill you, obviously, as we know that. And when you're little, it can arrest your development. There can be all sorts of things go wrong. And so I remember one day I was, because Chris and Kat were at home and Anna had stayed in the hospital with Johnny and Ben. And I remember one day I stopped at the traffic lights outside the hospital in Warwick, where they were. And there was this guy, I guess to be in his 50s, and he had one of these kind of grown-up pushchairs with a young man in it, so I guess to be in his 30s. I don't know, but I imagine this man was the young guy's dad. And as they stopped the traffic lights, and he pushed his, I imagine, son across the road just in front of me. And I was thinking, well, that if this doesn't work out, then that could be us with two, Anna and me, both with an adult son in 20 years' time or whatever. In our prayers and in the prayers of many of our friends and a load of people we didn't know yet in our new church in Lowestoft were praying and were simply expressing our humble dependence on God. And we're very, very thankful that they came through that. And I think they're okay. Some people may suggest there's one or two things not quite right, but we're very, very thankful. And someone said this: "When there's a heavy load to be lifted, God uses a strong rope made of many strands." That's like praying together, isn't it? A strong rope made of many strands. Christians facing a crisis, meeting together and praying. And actually, just before we get to Acts, have you noticed the corporate? Did you notice just earlier on the corporate nature of the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. I think it's on here, isn't it? Yeah, there we are. You see, notice that the corporate nature of that? Lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil, and so on. We could spend a whole lot of time looking at the corporate prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer. It's meant to be prayed together. One of the key things to do. Perhaps we'll just do that at the end. I think we will. But we could do that. But what I want to do is to just look at the early church here, and Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Acts 1:14, and it says this. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So after the ascension, they return to to Jerusalem, and they go to the upper room where they're staying in verse 13. There's a list of who's there in verse 13. And then they all joined together, Acts 1:14, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Note, it's all of them. So it's not just that some kind of go off into the corner over here and get together and have a pray together while the rest of us are kind of having coffee or on the phone or whatever. And then notice too, it's constantly. It is the lifeblood of what they're doing. It's a non-stop kind of thing. And then also see, it just seems to be obvious and natural. It's almost as if they're saying, well, of course they did. I mean, how ridiculous to think that they might not. We're Christians. Jesus has returned to heaven. Of course we're going to pray. Why would we not pray? Is the feeling of what they're saying here. Why would we not be praying? I'd love to have been there. And do you think, were they all praying at the same time? Kind of like in parallel with each other, as happens in some perhaps more charismatic churches, and certainly in some parts of the world I've been to visit mission partners and so on. Or would it be rather more ordered and rather more kind of Anglican, in a kind of serious kind of praying? But it says they all joined together constantly in prayer. We don't know exactly how that felt. We don't know exactly what it looks like. It doesn't matter, does it? The significant thing is they were there. And it's just what they did. Christians, we're together. Of course we'll pray together. No one had actually kind of taught them huge amounts of stuff about it, as far as we know. And it seems to be everyone. There's no discrimination. There are apostles there. There are women. There are Jesus' mum, Jesus' brothers. They all prayed. They all could pray. They didn't need some kind of intermediary to kind of pray for them kind of thing. I should have passed it on. That's the first one. Expresses our humble dependence on God. That is Chappo, okay, an Australian evangelist. He worked for the Diocese of Sydney, died just a few years back. And he was once coming out of the office in the middle of Sydney, and he was wearing a dog collar, which is quite a rare thing for Chappo. And as there was a kind of homeless guy, I guess, on the street, who, as Chappo walked past him in the middle of Sydney, seeing the dog collar, he said, this bloke said, say one for me, would you, Father? To which Chappo said, say one for yourself, you lazy coot. And if you know Chappo, you'd know that he could say that and get away with it. But the theological point is right, isn't it? Actually, we can all pray. You don't have to be a vicar. You don't have to wear a dog collar or a priest or an apostle or a man. Any of us can lead in prayer. Any of us can pray. And there are more specific examples which follow in Acts where their prayers express a serious dependence on God, a very serious dependence on God. So if you look in verse, for instance, here in chapter 1, look at verses 24 and 25. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So they need someone to replace Judas here, and they prayed. Humble dependence on God. Then they cast the lots. We're not going to go into all that. And it came to Matthias. I heard of someone say recently, when you depend on an organisation, you get what an organisation can do for you. When you depend on education, you get what education can do for you. And when you depend on God in prayer, you'll get what God can do for you. Which, of course, is hugely greater, isn't it? And far more exciting than anyone or anything else could do. Now, let's turn on to Acts chapter 12, for instance. But while we're looking up, what time do you say I've got to stop? Or we've got to stop? 12:45. Is that me or everyone? Oh, right. OK, I better whiz on, hadn't I? Right. OK, so Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Verse 5. OK, verse 5 there. I love verse 5. You know the situation there. Peter's imprisoned, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. He's seized on Herod's orders, and they're intending to put him on trial after the Passover, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, we don't know the content of their praying. We don't know exactly what was going on, but the church, God's people, were praying, and they were earnestly praying to God for him, together praying. And you can read what happens in verses 6 to 11 there. There's an angel, Peter gets released, and then he goes round to Mary's house in verse 12, and verses 13 to 16 is just hilarious. He knocks on the outer entrance, and the servant girl Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognised Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it. So Peter's in the street, he's just come out of prison. They're all looking for him, probably, and she's left him out there in the street. And then they're saying, "You're out of your mind. We're praying. He's in prison. We're praying for him to be released. He can't be here." It's basically what they're saying in verse 15. Must be his angel. You know, we're praying for this to happen, but so it can't have happened. But he is here. So what's going on? Anyway, it's all very confusing there. But it's just a brilliant situation, isn't it? But they're expressing, the church are expressing their humble dependence on God. There's another example in chapter 14. Just flick over to Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed to them, Lord, in whom they had put their trust. They've returned to Antioch, and they appoint elders, their dependence on God. And they prayed with the churches for those appointed. Because together prayer expresses our humble dependence on God, corporately. It's saying, we can't do this, Lord. We just can't do this. No matter how many, how few we are, no matter how wonderful the resources, we cannot do this. Together prayer is just coming together in humble dependence, a great way to remind ourselves and to express this. It tells of our humble dependence on God. We're your people. We can't do this, whatever it is. We can't do this. We need you to help us. We've got a problem. Help. Second, together prayer requires deliberate effort. Together prayer requires deliberate effort. Actually, going to stay in 14:23 and just go back a verse to verse 22 there. Then the chapter 14. Strengthening disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Deliberate effort and hardship to be a Christian. Deliberate effort, actually, in verse 23 there, to fast and to pray, and with this commissioning of the new elders. I said, chapter 12 and verse 5, about the way they were praying earnestly there. It's not kind of take it or leave it, is it? They were serious about this. There was, you know, it wasn't just some were turning out. They were there and they were praying. You know, it's not weak and insipid. It doesn't give the impression it's just one prayer and then they went home. They're committed. They're going for it, okay? They're serious about this. There's another example in go back to chapter 2 of the book of Acts and verse 42, very well-known verse. It says they committed themselves. They were committed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And it says they were devoted. In other words, it's hard work. It's a priority. Other things aren't going to happen because of this. It starts with the apostles' teaching. It ends with prayer. And with both, the church will never function as meant to unless we have those. Unless we have those fundamental apostolic foundations, and unless God's people will actually commit themselves to be praying. And do you remember in chapter 1 of verse 14, it talked about constantly. There's a theme coming out here, isn't it? It's this together prayer. It's going to impact our time. It's going to impact our priorities. It's going to impact our choices. It's going to mean persistence and perseverance, because there is erosion. I mentioned in the first talk about the devil. He will just gently, well, not just always gently, but sometimes really quite harshly, but seek to erode things and just to move us away. And he'd be very happy for us to, I can't make the prayer meeting this month. Doesn't matter too much, does it? And then 2 months' time, I can't make it then either, and so on. And just gradually chip away. That's what he does. That kind of drift and that erosion and that filing away. We've got this guy here. If someone can tell me who he is, then I'd gratefully know. Tony H-S-I-E-H. How do you pronounce H-S-I-E-H? But anyway, he said this: without conscious and deliberate effort, inertia always wins. But I want to say it's even worse than that, because there is someone who is putting in conscious and deliberate effort the other way, to stop us from getting together, to stop us from praying as individuals. Praying is the key thing. And how can we expect the church to be moving forward unless we're praying? So, for instance, you have an AGM, you have a PCC, and deanery members and so on. I think that's a fundamental question to ask before you're willing to stand, say, for next year, is are you prepared to be at the church prayer meeting? Will you come and pray with the people who you're leading? And if you don't, that's got to ask a question, isn't it? You need to be there. We've got to get together to pray. And our leaders need to be there. There are plenty of competing demands in our time, but actually prayer must be a priority. It requires deliberate effort. So, what day of the month is your prayer meeting? First Wednesday of the month, okay, right? First Wednesday of the month. I've got my diary here. So the first Wednesday of July. Let's have a look. This coming Wednesday, okay. Well, you know what you need to do on Wednesday night. August, the first Wednesday of August is the 2nd of August, okay? Put it in your diaries. The first Wednesday of September is the 6th of September. Put it in your diaries. October, November. Let's see what the first Wednesday of November is. First Wednesday of November is the 1st of November, okay? You know what you need to do, all right? Now, I completely lost my place in my notes, but... okay, so... but that's what we need to do, isn't it? It's saying, this is a priority. I'm going to put those in. I'm sure for some of you, maybe all of you, those dates are already there. Sacrosanct. Make the commitment. And then the final thing, or the third thing here, is to say, together prayer empowers ongoing, bold proclamation. Not just the wonderful Billy Graham there, but us, individually. So chapter 4, for instance, just verses 18 and then 23 to 31. I'm not going to read through all of that. Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." And now you can see here, as God's people praying together, in chapter 4 and verse 24 there, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Excuse me. "Sovereign Lord," they said. "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one." And then the thing they ask for, verse 30, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And what happens? Look at verse 31. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." That's fantastic, isn't it? And when we pray together, it just keeps us going in the spread of the gospel. It's just brilliant. It happens in other ways too. For instance, we pray before and at the commissioning of new elders, church leaders, and spreading of the gospel in Acts, as chapter 6, verse 6 and 13, verse 3. Paul prayed with the Ephesian elders when he said goodbye to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36, for instance. And he's saying, keep going, guys. I keep going. Here's your example, Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Now, I want you to keep going as well, Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. And I'm sure one of the things he prayed in verse 36 in Acts chapter 20 was that they would carry on the good work. We've got to pray. And it's just so encouraging to meet together with others to pray. An hour and a half? A month? An hour a month? You can't make it until it's halfway through. It's fine. Turn up halfway through. Come for the last 10 minutes, if that's all you can make. But be there. Church prayer meetings get eroded. Why? Oh, not many people are coming. Oh, it's a bit awkward, it's a bit difficult. It's a bit boring, it's not very well led. We've become a bit inward-looking. It's too much time talking and not enough time praying. We want to make our meetings together, as Christian people together, natural that we would pray together. I love there's a little development in our evening services at BH where increasingly there are just little clusters of people meeting to pray in the coffee time afterwards, just because we want to do it. I love that. I think that's really good. And but we want our prayer meetings to be a top priority. And any other times when we can naturally pray. You meet with a Christian, pray with a Christian, and so on. And now there will be times when we think actually to get out to pray with someone else, or to, you're just with someone else and you think, you know, I frequently have that thing in the back of my brain, you've got to pray with them, Moon, you've got to pray, get say, suggest, you know, God, let's pray before we go. And I'm thinking, no, they wouldn't want to do that. No, I've got to, you know, the Lord's saying to you, you've got to pray. So get down and pray with these guys now. You're a vicar. Do it. Okay? We need to do it. We need to pray. Now, there will be times when it's a drag and we have to drag ourselves out to get along. Other times, it'll be easy and we'll want to be there to pray with other Christians. Other times, you know, I'm having coffee with someone and it'll be a joy to pray. And of course, we're going to pray and so on. You know, that little voice saying, well, give them this, they wouldn't want to pray and so on. That's a lie of the devil. Pray. Christian people, pray. And just got to be yourself. Oh, yeah. Spurgeon, as I close, said the most heavenly music in the place of prayer is played in the key of be natural. Just be yourself. And don't pray long prayers. Although I gave the example of David Watson earlier on, who just prayed and prayed and prayed, and we were in heaven when we were listening to them. I think, generally speaking, long prayers kill off prayer meetings. And actually, the kind of prayer that as soon as one person has started, someone else has jumped in and is praying immediately for someone. We pray as a staff every day, and I've said a couple of times just recently, guys, when Stephen's finished praying, let's take let's wait 3 seconds before you start praying about something else. Okay, I'm a bit slow as I get older. All right, and I'm still thinking about who to pray for and say and so on. So let's not change the subject yet. Okay. So let's be let's work out so we can best pray with each other. Can I just tell you 10 top tips and then I'll shut up? Okay. Okay. 10 top tips of praying together. 1, close your eyes and focus on God. And by the way, if you're praying in the room with other people, make sure there are at least 3 groups, not 2, because if there are 2, you'll listen to the other one and not to your group. Okay. But close your eyes and focus on God. Number 2, if you find it difficult, just write out a prayer before you come. And then just pray it. That's great. Number 3, keep your prayers short. I mean short. Lord, we pray you bless X. Amen. That's a good prayer. Okay. Number 4, you could just dump the amens. Don't worry about the amen. And as you do that, it's a kind of it's a little thing I learned when I was years ago. So you could just pray for and then pray about 4 or 5 things on one particular subject before you move on and pray for something else. I always get a bit suspicious when I'm praying with other people. If you've prayed for, say, Stephen has prayed for this, and then immediately someone prays for something else, because I think they've been thinking about what they're going to pray without listening to him. So listen to the other people, okay? Number 5, pray you'd pray. Number 6, listen to others and then say amen loudly. Okay, if you're afraid of praying out loud or concerned or inhibited, just say amen loudly, okay? And then you've prayed out loud. Okay, everyone who says amen in a prayer meeting has prayed out loud. Amen! Okay, that's good. You don't look like you agree with me, but I'm assuring you that actually when you say amen, you are actually praying out loud. Number seven, remember, God loves you just the way you are. He loves your jumbled up, back to front, ungrammatical nonsense prayers. He loves it when you can't think what you were praying about in the middle of the sentence, okay? I've done all that. When I first went to Lowestoft, I got told about 3 months after I arrived that someone else in the town was scandalised, was the word they used, about the way I prayed. And I thought, well, I'm not going to be worried about that because that's me. I was not being theologically rubbish or anything like that. I was just being me. And I thought, I can live with that. Just be yourself. Be natural. Number eight, just remember the devil's lies. You have to be holy to pray out loud. You have to use the right language. People will judge you. You'll get it all wrong. No, you don't want to do anything like that. Remember, the devil is trying to stop us and the erosion that he brings. Number nine, what's the worst thing that could happen? What's the worst thing that could happen in a prayer meeting? I forget what I'm saying. I wouldn't use the right phrase at the end. I'd say something that isn't quite right theologically. So what? Don't be ridiculous. Just pray, be yourself. Do you think God minds? Look, my little granddaughter, Isabel, Belle, okay? She's, 20-something months. She's just beginning to talk. Do you think me or Anna, my wife, or Chris and Sarah, Chris is our son, and Sarah, his wife, Isabel's mum, do you think they really care what Isabel says when she uses garbled up language and so on? Of course not. It's the same when we speak to our Heavenly Father. Just pray, for goodness sake. Get off your little high horse. Stop being so kind of proud about the whole thing. Let's just pray. Wouldn't that be a good thing? God will love it, down to his socks. If God has socks. Okay. And then number 10, my last thing, and then I'll shut up. You will encourage others. You come to pray. One of the most encouraging things I find at church is, actually, it's an RPCC. Yeah, RPCC secretary. Pray just for our PCC meeting, we'd start in prayer, like you do. And the person who's leading us said, let's get into four or five groups. So we did. And I was in a little group with a guy who's our PCC secretary. And he prayed. And then he told me, just before we got back and we started the meeting, that's the first time I've ever done that. Prayed out loud. God bless you, Martin. You've made my day. Let's pray.
What's number five, please?
I have no idea. I just got jumbled up.
Pray you'd pray.
Pray you'd pray. Yep, that's right. I got pray you'd pray. Okay. Pray you'd pray. Pray you would pray. Like my mate who went off to Russia as a missionary. Pray I'd pray. Pray you'd pray. Okay? Let's pray now, and then Bart's going to give us something to do for 10 minutes. Let's pray. Father, it's a countless privilege to be able to pray. And it's a countless privilege to be able to pray with other Christians. And we ask, Lord, please help us to pray. As your people, with each other, we pray for your name's sake. Amen.